Hear the word of the Lord. Acts 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. I will turn it over to Dustin.
Well, good morning. Have you ever watched a movie where it begins with the end scene, and then the rest of the movie shows how you got to that end scene? That's what our scripture feels like today. Furthermore, if you didn't know we were in the book of Acts, and if you didn't read the chapter headers, what does this story remind you of? Verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he called out saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This echoes Jesus' words from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, in Luke 23:46. Verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. This also echoes Jesus when he says that he was crying in a loud voice as he died on the cross in Luke 23. Also in verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Sounds a lot like Jesus' words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Verse 60 ends with, when he had said this, he died. And this also is where the account of Jesus' death ends, where Luke tells us, having said this, he breathed his last breath. Very striking similarities between the Stephen passage and the crucifixion passage that we can read in the Gospels. So let me just take a moment and provide a little bit of backstory of what's going on in our story today, so we can maybe understand what we can pull from this one. So this story begins with a squabble. In the early days of the church, the Jesus followers of that day pulled their resources together and kind of lived with these pooled resources. And to accomplish this, they would distribute food on a daily basis. And this soon led to a problem. Some felt that others were getting more than others. So the apostles decided to call for 7 people of good repute to take over this food distribution. 7 people of good repute. Sounds like a good ministry team, doesn't it? Well, Stephen was chosen as one of those 7 to help distribute the food, to care for widows and orphans, and this also included the poor and the needy and the lame and the homebound, the sick, and those that were dying. Stephen not only helped distribute the food to the widows and orphans, but Luke also goes on to say that Stephen, who was full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And I would love to sit with that passage for a little while. There's so many questions there. Grace and power. What an interesting combination. And then you think about performing great wonders and signs to all the people. What do you think they were? Great signs and wonders. But because of these great signs and wonders, the church leadership started to get a little agitated with Stephen. So much that the church leadership raised false charges against him. Sound familiar? And Stephen, well, had some harsh words for those church leaders. And you know the expression, the truth hurts. And the church leadership wasn't going to have it. So that's where our text picks up today. And they dragged Stephen out of the temple, took him beyond the city wall, and they stoned him to death. And I want us to reflect on 2 things in our text today. Start with verse 55. But he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen saw the glory of God. Now, if you can remember back in Exodus, around chapter 33, Moses asked to see God's glory. And do you remember God's response? He's like, no way, man. You can't even begin to handle seeing my glory. So if you remember what God did with Moses, he said, basically, I'm going to be in a space. I'm going to leave that space, and you can look at the space I just left, right? And so that's what happened. And Moses did that, and his face kind of all lit up like a Christmas tree, right? And he was so bright that people kind of were freaked out by him, okay? Moses wasn't even allowed to see the glory of God. But Stephen did. Stephen sees the glory of God. And I wonder if this doesn't help explain Stephen's calmness and his forgiveness in the midst of his execution. Also, I want us to go to verse 58. Saul was there. Saul. You know, the guy who encountered God on the road to Damascus. Saul, who later became Paul. He was there. Maybe not throwing stones, but he was part of that angry mob. Saul, the Jew, the man who wanted to protect the church of God, the church that he loved and valued, that he saw being threatened. This Saul, this man who was this Jew who desired for all people to live in a certain way, felt threatened by Stephen. And it wasn't until later that he had his encounter with God on the road to Damascus that he became arguably maybe one of the greatest evangelists for Jesus' cause. But he definitely had some skeletons in his closet. I really feel like this story for us is just another example of where the church is missing what God is trying to do and who God is. The church leaders, in an effort to protect who they thought God was, executed a good and innocent man. So let me ask you three questions. Who are we? Who are you in this story? Are we the ones being martyred for faithfully serving God? Are we the ones so angry and frustrated by those who see God and serve God differently than we do that we want to hurt them? What kind of stones do we throw? Or are we like Saul? Maybe we don't throw the stones, but we're part of that angry mob, complicit with the stone throwing. Question number two. Where are we missing what God is trying to do? Are we so protective of the image of God that we have built that we can't see when God is trying to do a new thing, trying to do something different? Are we so fearful of submitting our lives to an unpredictable God who calls us to love our enemies, who would rather dine with tax collectors and prostitutes than with the church leaders of his day? Are we too scared to submit our lives, to surrender our will to a God who may ask us to do something that, quite frankly, we don't want to do? Have we come to believe this false narrative that our lives should be comfortable, free from difficulty, free from hardship, guilt, or being uncomfortable? The Bible is full of stories where God has acted in radical, unpredictable ways. And most people do not embrace the way God was or is moving, the way Jesus was or is acting and teaching, or the way the Holy Spirit was or is guiding and directing. What are we afraid of? Question number three. Do we see the faces that we see each day the same way Jesus sees those faces? How do we treat those who anger us or frustrate us? Do we throw stones, or are we complicit while others are throwing stones? What emotions arise in you when you encounter someone who makes you angry, frustrated, or even hurt? Do we allow ourselves to enter into the lives of those living on the margins, who are rejected by society, who are awkward or weird, or make us feel uncomfortable? Think about those questions. I was at a store a couple weeks ago, a little small store between Shippensburg and Chambersburg. And while I was there, I ran into someone I knew. I don't know them well, but know them well enough to know that they're a good person. They are doing their best to live as Jesus followers. And they were ahead of me in the line. And this person was not having a good day. They were very angry and very emotional about something that I believe President Trump had said in the news. And not only were they frustrated by that, but they were taking out their frustration on the cashier. And it was pretty awkward. So as I interjected myself into this conversation to try to kind of smooth things over, and maybe we could all just kind of progress, the verbal dart started coming my direction. And I was taken back by that at first, but just understanding that this person is just really, really angry, I just had a conversation with him. And let me, I don't want this to get political. There's plenty of things in the news that frustrate me as well. But sometimes I think our anger and our frustration is misdirected. We all have those moments of frustration and anger. But there's times where that's appropriate, and maybe there's times when that's not appropriate. Does our anger come from truly things that anger God, or does it come from our selfish desires when life isn't working out as we have it planned? And if so, isn't that an opportunity for us to live differently, to act differently, to speak differently, to see God's glory and let it change the way we live, to change the way we respond to the challenges of this life? If our allegiance is to God first, and let us only be angered by what angers God, not what makes us uncomfortable. Like the church leaders in our text today, sometimes we get so caught up in protecting our comfort, our point of view, that we don't want to be stretched and to be made uncomfortable. I believe as Jesus followers, we have to find a way to be different in this world, in our communities. If we are continuously looking to be comfortable, to expect God to make our life easy, then how are we to engage with those who are struggling? And how can we live in this fullness of Christ? May we hear from John 14.
Our second scripture this morning is John 14, verses 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. For you know the way to the place that where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Man, there's a lot going on in this text. Do not let your hearts be troubled. What could possibly be troubling the disciples? If you go back just one chapter to John 13, we can see what's troubling them. Jesus has spoken of betrayal and death and has been himself troubled in spirit, as recorded in John 13, 21. Judas is, even now, in the midst of his betrayal, and the disciples can feel the danger lurking in the shadows, not only for Jesus, but for themselves as well. And Jesus has also said, I will be with you a little while longer. And where I'm going, you can't come. And imagine how this must feel to the disciples who've left everything to follow Jesus. It's got to be disorienting to hear Jesus say that he's going to leave them. And then also, Jesus had just told Peter, most certainly I tell you, the rooster won't crow until you have denied me three times. So in this text that Elizabeth just read for us, we know that the disciples are troubled, and Jesus knows that they're troubled as well. So Jesus wants to help the disciples take the focus off of their troubles and worries and shift their focus to God and what it means to be part of God's family. And even though the disciples didn't quite fully understand what Jesus was talking about, and they had questions, lots of questions, Jesus kept gently pointing them back to God and the relationship they have with him and with Jesus. I believe that God desires us to be comforted in times of uncertainty, but does not make our lives comfortable. Let me say that again. God desires us to be comforted, but not comfortable. Do you see the difference? The path of loving and serving Jesus is not always easy. And I know I don't have to tell you that. But sometimes we live in a way that we expect things to be easy for us since we're trying to live a good life. We're trying to make good decisions. And we get angry and frustrated when we face hardship. And how many times have you said or thought, here I am trying to live a good life and XYZ happened to me, but that guy over there who's just doing his own thing, don't even care about living a life for Jesus, has a better life than I do. Then so many times that anger and frustration dictates how we live and how we respond to others. Remember my story just a couple minutes ago about the person I ran into at the store? If we look at John 14, 10, that Elizabeth read for us, Jesus is speaking and he says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus, the Son of God, did not even choose his own words, but his words were given to him by the Father. And how often can we say that the words we speak come from God our Father? And how many times do our emotions and selfishness dictate the words that we use? So today we looked at two very different stories with some striking similarities. Stephen was martyred and the disciples were trying to understand that Jesus was about to die. And there would be betrayals and chaos and fear and lack of understanding. And what examples do Stephen and Jesus show us? It's interesting when you look at the chapter or the book of John, as we recapped here, John 13 kind of shows what's troubling to the disciples. And then John 14, you see Jesus trying to comfort the disciples and encourage them to have this deeper relationship, not only with him, but with God. And then if you shift to John 15, we get practical application on how to have that closer relationship to God. That is the vine and the branches and the abiding in Christ. So it's just kind of this, it's almost like a roadmap. It's just laid out. We know we're going to have difficulty. God desires to comfort us. And here's how we can deepen our relationship with him. I think that when we choose to focus on God, we're able to have that peace that passes all understanding. When we choose to focus on God, it causes us to focus less on the chaos and the fear and the lack of understanding. And I don't say those words to make it sound cliche or hokey or easy. I know those words are hard and difficult to live out. But I believe that's what God calls us to do. My pages are sticking together. There we go. We are living in unprecedented times. COVID-19, high levels of unemployment, massive downturn in the economy, uncertainty in day-to-day living. Crime is on the rise. Depression and suicide is on the rise. Domestic abuse, drug and alcohol abuse, also on the rise. We are living our own version of chaos, fear, and lack of understanding. So the question is, can we continue to focus on God and his love and his peace and his protection? And can we be a calm, peaceful, thoughtful presence to our families, communities, and workplaces? Or are we too busy trying to figure this out on our own and too consumed by our fear, trying to hold on tightly to what we think we deserve? Do not let your hearts be troubled is just as poignant for us today as it was for the disciples. Let's stay focused on what God is doing. Let's help each other when we're feeling down, scared, or afraid. Let's go for walks in our community and pray for our families and neighbors. Let's be a calm and loving, peaceful people who are willing to let go of the control of our daily lives and find the strength and courage to face each day with our relationship with our Creator God, who loves us, who knows everything about us, and who desires us to have joy to the full in this life, regardless of life's circumstances. May we as Jesus followers display the calm, peaceful attitudes during these difficult times. Not because there's anything special about us, but because there is something special about the God we serve. May it be so. Will you join me in prayer? God, there is so much about today's culture and society that feels different, that feels weird, that feels awkward, uncomfortable. From face masks to sheltering in place to social distancing to Zoom church, it all is just different, God. And sometimes we have trouble with different. So may we just continue to focus on you, to get our strength each day from you, that we would seek you each day and you would give us our daily manna of patience and grace and mercy, not worrying about tomorrow because you will meet our needs tomorrow. So Lord, may we care about those you care about. May we see those the way you see them. May you find us obedient when you nudge us in various ways throughout our day to be faithful to you. May you calm our hearts. May you calm our fears. May you calm our spirits. In your name I pray. Amen.